Jeremiah 7, verse 1. Jeremiah 7, 1. What I want to do tonight is show a prophecy. We've been talking about on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy being better in the church than tongues, and that the Corinthians were delighting in tongues and seeking tongues because that was their pizzazz gift. That was the way they showed themselves up as better than other people. And it wasn't always true tongues. It was could be gibberish to them. But prophecy, Paul said, was always better. And prophets prophesy, as well as non-prophets. We prophesy in a general way. But Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet of the Lord, the office of prophet, which meant he got revelation from the Lord directly, and even about things to come. So verse 1, Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for prophecy. We thank you for the fact that we can read the Bible in our own language, and that prophecy came directly from you to prophets, that men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That doctrine, which we believed probably in the Baptist church all of our lives, we see constantly assailed, that there's errors in your word, that your word is superseded by works of the Spirit that take place outside of the Bible, outside of Scripture, in addition to it. We expect this from the lost. We expect the worldly man to deny your word. But Lord, what a shock it is to us that so many in the church, when asked for the most basic understanding of the Bible, come up empty. They don't know. Or they reject foundational doctrines as though it were nothing. And so, Lord, we need prophets. We need to hear the words of prophecy, and we need to prefer prophecy as we gather. And I pray, Lord, we can hear from you now, from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Christianity today is becoming more and more a non-content religion. That's not to say that it's that way from God. But as far as people are concerned, Christianity is not about content. Churches and denominations do not talk about how much their members know God or doctrine or truth or walk in truth. It's just numbers. When the Baptist Church counts, which they do every year and through the year in many places, it's just the numbers. Spirituality? No. And fewer know even the most basic points of doctrine. If you see people that you know in just outside of church life, if you talk about the things of the Bible, the things of God, they don't have a lot to offer. And they may be church members for years running. But the basic things they've forfeited over or deeded over to people who are, they say, supposed to know these things, and they themselves are not supposed to know these things. And so they don't. Salvation has been robbed of content. People are asked, do you want to be saved? But preachers are not mentioning repentance and faith. It's just an act of coming forward or saying a prayer or joining a church or something like that. It's devoid of content. We hear more and more of subjective belief. To me, this means this, or to me, this means that, or when I read this, I think this is what we... It's all opinion, and people are putting their opinion on the Word of God rather than hearing what the Word of God says. And members aren't required to know anything to be members as long as they show up and give a little bit. So we were warned about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Where Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, Paul tells Timothy there, the time will come when people won't want to hear sound doctrine. They won't endure it. It won't be interesting to them. It will not be of interest to know it, to hear it, to think about it, to live it out. And so that's happened today. And what churches have done in response to that is not give them sound doctrine. And Paul's answer is to preach the word in spite of that, in season and out of season. Today, polls are taken. Churches take polls. Churches ask their members often, what do you want to hear? And if the members say less preaching, then they won't preach as much. Whereas Paul told Timothy, you got to preach more in such a thing. Or keep preaching the same as you always do, but never slack up. Notice what they turn aside to. They don't just get dumb. They turn aside to fables, make-believe things. There's a lot of make-believe things. If we really laid them out and listed them, I guess maybe someday I might do that. If you listed what Baptists believe that aren't so, that'd be a paper. People are going to be shocked because what's happened is they've not endured sound doctrine, but by their own desires, they've hired people, brought people in, to tickle their ears, to scratch their ears, to tell them what they want to hear, and they've turned away from the truth. And so they don't have it anymore. Prophecy is content. And if Christianity is becoming a non-content religion, prophecy is not welcome. So it was in Corinth, and it is in many churches. It's just not welcome. And so content is what prophecy communicates. It's what Jeremiah is communicating. Now, go back to Jeremiah then, if you're in 2 Timothy. Jeremiah is an example of communicating prophecy. Prophecy is God has a message. He delivers it to the prophet, Jeremiah in this case. And Jeremiah then delivers it to the people. And this particular prophecy seems to flow from chapter 7 through chapter 8 and through chapter 9. And then in chapter 10 you get another hear the word which the Lord speaks to your house of Israel. It seems to be another message. So you got a three-chapter message here. This is like preaching. This is Jeremiah preaching, but as contrasted to preachers today, we don't get our messages directly from God. Jeremiah and the prophets did. We're not in that class of prophet. But Jeremiah here speaks, verse 1, chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, I get a message from the Lord by reading the Bible, but not, you know, directly. Jeremiah got this from the Lord. And so, Jeremiah in this message speaks of the past, the present, and the future. He predicts things. What is going to happen? I can't do that. No one here today can do that in this day and age. But these three chapters are a sermon. And the settings we see in verse 2 where the Lord tells Jeremiah where to go to preach this message. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, you should have right there a pretty easy deal. Because he is going to the gate of the Lord's house, to the temple, where people are passing into the worship of the Lord. And so these should be the cream of the crop, the best ears in town, the ones that are receptive to the word of the Lord. They're coming to worship. On a Sunday morning when a pastor stands to preach, he should have it the best situation that there ever was, because people have gotten up and gotten ready and come to church and sat down to hear the word of the Lord. And so anything that's said from the Lord, any word the Lord has, should be just soaked right in. And this is where Jeremiah was sent. These who were already of a mind to worship were already on the way in. And this is prime target. Should be a great service. Now, most today would see the people coming into the temple, and they would say, that's all we needed to see. Because really, that's all people care about. People will judge the success of a service on the basis of somebody shows up, or people show up, or, you know, there's a certain group to hear, or there's a certain faithfulness in coming, or something like that. So that's what happened here. If people saw this crowd coming into the temple, they would say, wow, we are really having a good service. But it is without content. In a contentless religion, it doesn't matter what kind of people these are. It doesn't matter what they're there for. It doesn't matter if they're there out of form or if their heart's in it. It doesn't matter if they apply what they listen to, if they live differently. None of that is counted. Only thing that is counted is they're there. And they all, of course, in Israel, generally would go to the temple. So that's where Jeremiah is stationed. And verse 3 is the tone of the message that God gives in this sermon to the people. Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, today, the church changes the amend to attend. Just attend. That's all we look for. It's without content. Christianity then becomes without content. Preachers don't have to preach the word. People don't have to listen to the word. No one has to obey the word. They just have to show up. They have to attend. The word is amend. So the Lord of hosts, and notice how he says this. It's not an accident. He says, In verse 2, hear the word of the Lord. In verse 3, amend, he said, thus, you say this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He says, who is sending the message? Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah is easy to reject. But it turns out so is the Lord to these people. The Lord says this today. People say, well, I don't accept it. I don't follow it. Do you believe God is saying this? Yes. Do you think this is the word of God? Yes. You're going to follow this? No. That's the mentality. That's the mentality they had. But he emphasizes, I am telling you this from the Lord. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Amend means to change. An amendment is something you add to, like the Constitution, to change something. So when you amend your ways, you're changing your ways. And one thing that people do not want from church or religion or Christianity is to have to change. In fact, most people get a religion based on the fact that it's not going to be meddlesome in that way and make them change. That they come as they are, they're accepted as they are, there are no judgments made about what they know, how they live. None of that is a factor, just that they join. So the message here is, for today, would not be a popular one, but was it then? When the Lord says, amend your ways and your doings, I'm guessing they've been going to church there at the temple for years and years. They're faithful to it. They do it out of a habit. They do it out of a discipline that they carry out. And yet, their ways are inconsistent with the temple. Their ways are inconsistent with the Lord. And they are going to the service without content. They're not there for that. Now, they would probably say, wait a minute here. Verse 3 says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. We're already dwelling in this place, they say. They see no danger. The person who is not aware, in touch with his relationship with God, never sees danger. He passes by, as the proverb says, he just passes by and is punished. Or falls into, some sort of affliction from it. So they're going to hear this, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you say this to the modern church, they have the same response. We're already here. Everything's fine. What do you mean, amend our ways? Everything's fine. We're coming to church. So that whole first thought, they're not going to get. They would see no reason that their life would ever end, no matter what they've been hearing. So they're really out of touch with reality. Verse 4, he says, do not trust in these lying words. Now see, they are trusting in something. And he mentions this several times. They're trusting in lying words. So, take for example this. You hear this from people all the time. You just do the best you can. Live your life as best you can. Include God in your life. And when you die, you'll be fine. That's a lying word. That's not what the Bible says. And yet how many people are living on that fact? They've done more good than bad. They're okay. They've joined a church. They're okay. They've read the Bible before. They're okay. They had some kind of little thing they did when they were kids, and they're okay. You see, all of that are lying words. So any time we are resting in a word that's not from the Lord, it would be a lying word. Now notice, here's the lying word they're trusting in. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. These, as they enter into the temple of the Lord, they're boasting in the temple of the Lord in some way. They're clinging to the temple of the Lord. That is what we find when Jesus was addressing the worshipers in his day. They were depending on the temple. They were boasting in the temple. They were part of the temple. Therefore, they would never go away. And when Jesus said all of these stones will be thrown down and not one be upon the other, they marveled because there's no way it'll ever go down. This is the attitude. They apparently had that same attitude there. Do not trust in lying words. The leaders lie, the priests lie, the people lie. In this sermon, all that's brought out. And they're living on the basis of a lie. They're depending on a place or a fable. And their lack of knowledge of truth brings a lack of discernment. And it brings them gullible, makes them gullible. Verse 5, he gets specific. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So he's addressing contentless people with content. In a contentless system, sins are hidden by formalism and ritualism. The fact that they're going to church, they think, hides their sins from God. And yet we find that rather than the unconditional mentality they have, that they're unconditionally safe in the sight of God, rather than that, they're in danger. Because it says if you amend your ways, then you can live in this place. But if you're not, you can't. It's if then. But now people will say that in their contentless religion, that they're fine, they're safe. Nothing's going to happen. There's no problem to be concerned about. Because it's not about that. It's about just having a religion. You see, that's what contentless religion does to lie to people. If you have a religion, that's all you need. That's why people in America today, presidents are always saying, you know, not just this guy, but everybody, you know, all the other ones before, pretty much, say, if you have a religion, that's the good, that's the main thing. That's not at all the main thing. The main thing is to walk in truth. And not just to have a religion. But see, as they came to the temple that day, they have a religion. They have a practice of religion. They're going, you know, to church more than the typical Baptist does. They're going all the time. They're going there every week dutifully like they're supposed to. But they're living in lies. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And then we get more of the taste of how they are living on lying words. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Can you imagine a day to live when people come to the house of God and bring with them all sorts of evil, and they never lay the evil aside, but believe by coming to church that they are delivered to continue to do evil? Can you imagine a day in which that is happening? That's happening today. It's happening in Baptist churches. It's happening in Catholic churches. The Mass is that. You don't have to stop what you're doing. You just have the Mass. A sacrifice of Jesus is done right there. All your sins are taken care of that you've committed. Then you go out and commit some more so you can go back and get the Mass again. How many millions of people are living on the basis of that lie? And the Baptist, it's not about change, reform, transformation, repentance. You do all that those things, but you throw religion in. You're a Christian by name, and so that wipes out all that before. And that's what the Lord's asking the people here. Do you think you can do all those things and then come here and say I'm delivered to do all those things because I came to church, I came to the temple, I made sacrifices? Now, a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Well, the Lord said, no, you're not. You can't do that. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So the first place, Shiloh, before Jerusalem, the Lord's name was there. So he says, go look at that place and see if what you think really happens. Because of Israel's sin, I took my name from that place. It's like a superstition for Israel. Now that the Lord has built this temple here, now that we have this temple and we have the city around it, we have the walls, we have a religion, it will never go away. We are free to live however we want to, and we are made safe by this temple. And who believes that? The world. The entire world has elements of that. That if I just go through the motions, I'm fine. You get a bill from DPU for your electric bill or the co-op, and you take it and you walk to the place where you pay it, but you don't pay it. You just walk to the place. You show them, hey, I'm here with my bill, and you leave with it. Do they say, well, that's all we wanted? That's all we wanted, just to have you show up. You don't have to pay. You don't have to settle your account. Nobody does that. I find at every grocery store, I'm not an expert at groceries, and I've been more of one than I want to be, and I'm now becoming less of one again, thankfully. But you know, they've got all the food in the back, and I figured all this out myself. They got all the food in the back, and you can't get out without passing through something to pay. They apparently don't care that you just show up and pick up food. They want you to pay. But what do people think when they go to church? They can live however they want to, and when they show up at church, join a church, make a prayer, whatever little thing they can do, that they are delivered to do all those things that they love to do. It is what Jeremiah says twice now, lying words. And people are swallowing them whole because they want them to be true. So here's what he says will happen, verse 13. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now, here's the wicked thing about trusting in lying words. It shows that you are deceived yourself. Not just that you're being deceived by others, but you have swallowed the lies and you've deceived yourself by them. You're lying to yourself now, Jeremiah is saying. Because it says that rather than this crowd being what you would expect from a worshipful crowd, that they would listen to the Lord says they don't listen. It says he rose up early and spoke and they didn't listen. And he called them and they didn't answer. So he's going to do to them what he did to Shiloh and what he did to Israel. You know, by this time when Jeremiah preaches to Judah, Jerusalem, Israel's been destroyed. Why was Israel destroyed? Because of the exact same things that Judah is doing. And yet, what do? We're safe. That's not going to happen to us. This is why prophecy is so valuable. They were depending on sacrifice. Verse 16 on, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now, when the Lord says that, he, He's already said that if they would amend their ways, they would be able to live there. When he says in verse 16, don't pray for them, he is recognizing that they are so hard that there is no way they're going to turn. Verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. So he says, you know, they sacrifice, but they sacrifice to false gods. And when they come and sacrifice to the true God, as they come to the temple, they're not delivering themselves because they have not amended their ways. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now he's saying that came later. That was not the main thing. Today, what people do who do not know the Lord but want to pretend to know the Lord or act like they know the Lord or wish they know the Lord is that they do sacrifices, they do rituals, they do things like the temple commanded, the law of Moses. And so they would bring their offerings. And he says, when they came out of Egypt, that wasn't what I told them to do. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. That's what God says he told them. But you see, what they have done is the sacrifices that came later as a means of removing the guilt from the people, because if they were sensitive to the Lord, they'd be sensitive to sin, and God made sacrifices as a figure of Christ, so that they in type could have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, although by the blood of animals at that time. So that was for the benefit of the people, that their consciences be clear, and also to satisfy, prefiguring Christ, satisfy the holiness and righteousness of God, who requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. So they were given that after. Obedience was always the prime thing. Sacrifices and all that, that was an expression of devotion to the Lord and a recognition of your sin and your desire to cling to the Lord and be forgiven by Him and faith in Him and all that. But it says they did not, verse 24, they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. So they continued on their ways. They were evil, but they kept doing the sacrifices. But the sacrifices are of no value if their hearts are not in it. It's the same with the Lord in John 4 that Jesus said, the Lord desires those who worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit's got to be there. There's no ritual that you can wind up a robot and have them do all your sacrifices for you and let you live your life however you want to. And sacrifices were never the prime thing. Obedience was. So what they've done is shift themselves from obedience to sacrifice. And the Lord has already declared to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. But sinners who have no intention of repenting and amending their ways, they still hold to the sacrifices so that they can have a veneer of righteousness and a superstitious belief that God is forgiving them because they sacrifice when He's not. Since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Verse 27, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth, as is today. You see, when people stop with the heart for God, then they depend upon the rituals and the things that they do, and without the heart, none of them are of any value. What is it to go to church if you maintain the same heart? Does the Lord say, well, I know he's a wicked man, but he's at church, so forgive him? No, apparently not. He says they don't obey, and they lean on the outworkings, and they've forsaken the heart. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through the rest of all of this, but if you look to the end of the sermon, chapter 9, verse 23, now it winds up to this. He goes through how ignorant Judah is in chapter 8. He says, you know, they don't have knowledge. They're supposed to know. They've been given all of these things. They just don't know. They're ignorant. No matter what God has done, it's just like they have no connection with the reality. They're ignorant. And chapter 9 speaks of how pervasively wicked they are, even in light of all the things God has given to them. And in verse 23, chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Now, all of those things, the wise man would glory in his wisdom, the mighty man would glory in his might, and the rich man would glory in his riches. But what are you to glory in? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He says you should rejoice in the fact that you know me. It's what Jesus prayed in John 17. We would know him. That is the glory. To have riches and might and wisdom without knowing God is not a glorious thing. It is a crutch. It is a counterfeit. Because he says in verse 25 that he's putting them all in the same pot. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all those who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. He says, they don't sacrifice. They're a wicked bunch. I'm going to group them all in the same pot because I'm not moved by ritual. You want out of that, the only way is you'd glory in knowing God. You know, if we know God, that is our glory. And know him in truth and in practice. And so the sermon is to a people coming to church who should know. This is prophecy. This is why prophecy is better. Because even though the message is hard, it would, if received, keep them in the land and keep them from destruction. Let's all stand.